Please turn back in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel in chapter 4 that we just read together, page 709 on the Church Bible. We're going to look at verses 35 to 41 this evening, which is a very familiar passage to many of us, I'm sure. And the job this evening is to really see what it means and not to let our familiarity mean we don't hear the Word of God speaking to us. In preparing this sermon, I did some research on the internet. And I looked up phobias on the internet. Now, there are hundreds and hundreds of different phobias on the internet. You wouldn't believe it. There's even websites dedicated to phobias. So, for example, there's nyctophobia. Anyone wants to guess what nyctophobia is? That's fear of the dark or fear of the night. I think we all know what arachnophobia is. Fear of spiders. I thought I'd made this one up. But actually, I found it on the internet, which disappointed me. I thought I'd invented a new word. Dentophobia. It's a fear of dentists. There's even, actually, a phobia called euphobia, which is the fear of hearing good news. Can you imagine it? Michael this morning talked about fear in the Bible, and I thought he'd thrown down a challenge. I had to take it up. But not, I didn't use a concordance. I used a computer. So the word fear in the New International Version appears 330 times. The word afraid appears 211 times. Terrified, 66 times. And terror, 88 times. So over 700 times in the Bible, in those four words, we have fear or terror. And it's true, isn't it? There are many things that people are afraid of. We can laugh about some of the phobias, but there are more serious things to be afraid of. Perhaps you're afraid of not having enough money to look after your family, to pay your mortgage. Perhaps you're afraid at the moment of losing your job. Perhaps you're afraid because of terrorism. And we've seen the incident in the last couple of days on the aeroplane. The threat of terrorism causes fear. Or the fear of global warming. Or perhaps people are afraid to go and see the doctor for the result of that test they had. People fear cancer. People fear death. What are you afraid of? Perhaps for you, it's none of these things. Perhaps for you, what you fear is facing people. You fear your friends won't think you're cool or funny. Or you fear being around people because of what they might think about you. Perhaps for you, you fear being lonely, being unloved. We come to the end of 2009, 2010 lies ahead of us. And perhaps that holds fear for you. You hold fear for the coming year because you don't know what's going to happen. And you fear the uncertainty of the future. You dread it. Maybe you dread the coming year because you do know what's going to happen and you know it's going to be very difficult. Perhaps you fear a difficult time ahead in work, dealing with difficult situations, difficult projects, difficult colleagues. Or perhaps this year you're going to have some very important examinations and you're a little bit worried and anxious about those examinations. Perhaps for you, what keeps you up at night? What keeps you awake at night is you don't really know where you stand with God. You're afraid that maybe you're not a Christian, that maybe you're not forgiven. There are many things, aren't there, that make us afraid. And we talk about having coping strategies. How are you going to cope with your fears? But I wonder this evening, we're meeting together obviously in a church to look at the Bible. Should a trust in Jesus make any difference to our fears? If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it we are still afraid? I'd like to suggest it's because we don't understand who Jesus is. We don't really know him as we should. And this is certainly true of the disciples as we come to this account this evening. You see, Mark's Gospel sets out to answer a very key question, a very important question. Who is this man Jesus? Who is he? And the disciples, they've been with Jesus for some time now. And you think they know him. But this passage is a turning point in their understanding of who Jesus is. And perhaps tonight it could be a turning point in us understanding who he is. You see, they've been with him. They've seen him heal miraculously many people. They've seen him cast out demons. They've heard him teach with authority and wisdom. They trust him. They know him, they think. But their understanding is so, so limited. And there are three things the disciples learn of Jesus through this account. And the first of these is that Jesus rests through the storm. Jesus rests through the storm. It's been a long day. Jesus has been teaching a large crowd. Such a large crowd, he's had to go in a boat. You can imagine the scene, can't you, down by the lake. He's in a boat a few yards offshore, and there's a huge crowd facing him, perhaps on the side, perhaps on the hillsides. And he's been teaching them all day. And then we read in verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Jesus wants to cross the lake at the end of the day, because he has an appointment to keep with a demon-possessed man. So the disciples get into the boat where he's been preaching, and they push the boat out into the lake. Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Storms apparently are quite frequent on Galilee, because Galilee is actually below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills on all sides, and apparently the atmospheric conditions are such that storms can suddenly come up on that lake. And now a great storm, a furious squall comes up, so much so that this little boat is crossing the lake, and the waves are smashing into the side and over the side of the boat, and the boat is starting to fill with water. Picture yourself there on that boat, the howling gale rushing round your ears, the crashing waves, the massive noise and confusion as the disciples attempt to wrestle control of the boat. Some of these disciples were fishermen, no doubt experienced on the lake. They had been accustomed to such storms, but they're afraid. The disciples are afraid because this is an unusual storm. And as experienced boatmen, they know when it's right to be afraid. Their lives are in danger. But where's Jesus through this? Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Jesus is asleep. Well, Jesus is obviously a man. He's a real man. He has real physical needs. He's tired after a long day. But he's sleeping through this furious storm. What a contrast between the disciples who are afraid and frantic and desperate, and Jesus who's asleep and resting in the boat. Surely if the disciples had full trust in Jesus, if they really knew who he was, they'd have seen him asleep in the storm, and they themselves would have just been at peace. They should have realised, if they knew him, that if Jesus isn't worried about the situation, if Jesus is asleep, we're perfectly safe. I wonder, how do you try and cope with your fear? What's your coping strategy for those things that you're afraid of? I think often we just rely on our own resources, don't we? We think we can get through it. We'll tough it out. Or maybe we're like ostriches, who when danger appears, apparently will put their head in the sand, because if they can't see it, it's obviously not really there. Maybe we just put our head in the sand when fears come along and just hope it goes away. But whatever the circumstances of your life might be, whatever the circumstances of our lives, it should be enough to know that Jesus is with us. If we know that Jesus is with us, we need not be afraid. But the disciples are afraid. And so they come to Jesus and wake him up. They're expecting him to help him, to help them. But Jesus is a carpenter, isn't he? What does he know about boats and storms and fishing boats and so on? He's a carpenter. Well, the disciples know enough that when they're in trouble, they come to Jesus. They know that if anybody can help them, Jesus can. But how do they approach him? The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? What a strong rebuke. Don't you care if we drown? It's a really shockingly rude question, isn't it, for the disciples to ask of the teacher, of their master. And it shows, most of all, they have a complete lack of trust in Jesus' love for them, in Jesus' care for them. Because they thought they knew Jesus, but they don't know him well enough to know he cares greatly for them. I wonder, are we ever tempted to ask God that question? When things are difficult, when life is tough, when things aren't going the way we expect, do we ever ask God, don't you care that I'm facing this situation? Don't you care that I have this illness? Well, God cares. God cares for you. Don't doubt God's care for you. I mean, he loved the world so much that he sent his only son to die on a cruel cross for you. Don't doubt that God loves you, that God cares for you. So the disciples learn that Jesus rests through the storm. But secondly, they learn that Jesus has power over the storm. Jesus has power over the storm. The disciples, they're afraid and they wake Jesus and they ask this question. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked. What do you expect to hear next? He got up, rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith and their rudeness. Surely they deserved it, didn't they? They deserved that rebuke. But no, Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples. He shows how much he cares for them. Not by telling them off, not by arguing the point with them. He shows he cares for them by saving them from the storm. Just as a parent will show they care for their child, let's call him Jimmy, and they'll say, "Jimmy, don't play near the canal, because if you play near the canal, you could fall in and it's deep water and you could drown and you can't swim, so don't play there." But when one day they're walking by the canal and Jimmy messes about and falls in the canal, how does the parent show they care for Jimmy? "Jimmy, I told you not to play by the canal. You mustn't do that. I told you you'd fall in. Look what's happened now." Is that what the parent does? No. Parent jumps into the canal, don't they? And rescues Jimmy out of the situation. And in the same way, Jesus shows he cares for you by dying on a cross to rescue you. So how can we ever doubt God's love and care for us? But picture the scene. The mighty winds are swirling around the boat. They've got the boat spinning out of control. The disciples can't do anything with it. The waves are crashing over the side. The disciples' clothing is soaked through from all the water. There's a huge noise and confusion as the disciples are struggling to control the boat. And they come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He stands up and he speaks to the storm. And he says, "Quiet, be still." I wonder if you've heard of King Canute, a Danish king who came and did some conquering in England about the year 1000. And apparently the story goes that his courtiers flattered him into thinking he was such a great king, he could control the waves and control the tide. So apparently they took him down in his throne and placed it on the beach. And so he's sitting there on the throne, on the beach, at low tide, and then the tide starts to come in. And King Canute says to the tide, "Stop. That's far enough. Not beyond there, thank you." What do you think happened? He got his feet wet. Ridiculous, isn't it, for a man to stand and say, "Stop the tide." And how ridiculous for a man to stand up in this storm and say, "Quiet, be still." If we have a blizzard this week, you try it. Go outside and tell the blizzard, "Stop." It's ridiculous. How can a man stop a storm? The amazing thing is when this man stands up and says, "Quiet, be still," the wind dies down and the sea is completely calm. If the wind had stopped, the water would carry on sloshing around the lake for several minutes afterwards. But this time the wind is silent and the sea is like a duck pond. Instantly. Who can do that? Who did that? Who told the wind and the waves to be quiet? To be still, and it was. It was Jesus who did that. By speaking to it. Who has that kind of power? Who has the power over the wind and the waves? Well, the psalmist David knows. He said in Psalm 65, "You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God our Saviour. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations." And then again in Psalm 89, "O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." And then get Psalm 107. Turn to Psalm 107 a moment, and we'll look at that briefly together. Psalm 107 and verse 23. on page 429. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wit's end. Not so brave now. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. It is only God who has this power over winds and waves. Only God has the winds and the waves at his command. But here in Mark, it's Jesus who has that power. Jesus who has that authority. And by this miracle, Jesus shows that he is indeed God. He's the Lord of creation. This is who Jesus is. He is the Lord God of Israel. The Lord over creation, the Creator. He has the power and the authority to still the wind and the waves. If Jesus has this power over creation, does he have the power to control the circumstances of your life? If Jesus has this power over the wind and the waves, does he have the power to intervene and control that difficult situation you face? Is Jesus powerful enough for you? What should a Christian's coping strategy be? What's the best way to cope with fears and anxieties and worries? It's to go to Jesus. To ask Jesus to help you. It's to rely and to trust on Jesus. Because we need not fear if Jesus is with us. There's an old hymn. Begone unbelief. My Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. The disciples learn Jesus has the power over the storm. And thirdly, they learn they must have faith in the Lord of creation. Have faith in the Lord of creation. Jesus stills the storm by speaking to it. And how do the disciples react? Do they kind of breathe a sigh of relief? Whew. Thank you, Jesus. We knew you could do that. That's why we woke you up, because we knew you could just speak to the storm and it would stop straight away. No. They're terrified. They're now even more scared at what Jesus has done than they had been when their lives were in danger in the storm. Look at verse 40. Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Why are they so afraid? Well, they've seen a tremendous miracle. This man, they thought they knew, this man, Jesus, has told the wind to be quiet and it's died down completely. He's told the sea to be still. And it's now dead calm. They've never seen anything like this before. They're terrified because they see the power that Jesus has. They're terrified because they thought they knew him. But now they ask, "Who is this?" You see, their eyes have been opened to understand a little bit more about who Jesus is. And you might say, it's a no bad thing to fear God, is it? No bad thing to fear Jesus, who is God. No bad thing to fear the Almighty Creator of all things. And that's right if by fear you mean to have healthy reverence and awe and respect for him. But when fear turns to terror, there's something wrong, isn't there? Is that like you? The thought of facing God fills you with terror. The thought of that judgment throne when he will reveal the innermost thoughts of your heart, everything that you've ever done, and the thought of hell, where those whom he says are guilty will go. Does that give you fear? Does that fill you with terror? Well, there's only one response we can make to that. You must turn to Jesus to have your sins forgiven. You must repent of your sins. You must turn away from your way of life. You must turn to Jesus and ask him to help you, to forgive you. And you must have faith in Jesus. Have faith in him. And if you have faith in Jesus, he will save you. He will forgive you your sins and he will remove your fear of that judgment day. He will remove your terror of facing God. But Jesus sees the disciples' fear is due to their lack of faith. Why are you so afraid? He says, do you still have no faith? But surely you say to me, they've had enough faith to wake him up and kind of ask him to help them. Maybe that's right. Maybe it's not that they have no faith at all, but their faith is totally inadequate. It's totally insufficient. It's totally incomplete. They've seen him do many miraculous things before. They didn't know who he was, even now. And that's the lesson for the disciples, and maybe the lesson for you and for me this evening. You see, they thought they knew Jesus. They knew him well enough to call on him to help them when they couldn't help themselves. They were dying in that boat. And they woke Jesus up in the hope that he would save them. But they didn't know that Jesus cared for them. They didn't know how much he cared for them. And they had no idea of the extent of his power. You see, they thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't really know him at all. Is that like you and me? We know Jesus. If we're a Christian this evening, we can say that he has saved us from our sins by dying on the cross, and we know he can rescue us. But perhaps we don't realise how much really he cares for us. And we don't really realise how powerful he is. We don't realise the full extent of his power. He's the Lord of all creation. He has power over everything in creation. And that includes every circumstance and every event of your life. So the disciples thirdly learn they must have faith in the Lord of creation. This passage is a turning point in the disciples' understanding and hopefully our understanding of who Jesus is. We learn from this passage that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. So surely we must put our trust in him, put our faith in him and not be afraid. How do you face your fear, your worries, your anxieties? What's your coping strategy? Do you include Jesus in it? Perhaps you think my problems are too small for Jesus to worry about. Perhaps you think my problems are too difficult and too hard for Jesus to deal with. Would you think a God of infinite love and power and patience doesn't have the time to help you? Or do you think a God of infinite power doesn't have the ability to help you? What are you afraid of? Maybe facing people, maybe being lonely. Moses said to the people of Israel before they went into the promised land, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Maybe you fear the future, the uncertainty of what lies ahead, or the certainty of the difficulties that lie ahead. But in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus knows everything about the future. Is your fear that you aren't sure where you stand with God? You don't know if you're saved. You don't know if you're forgiven. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All whom the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You see, whatever you fear, whatever it is that keeps you awake at night, Jesus is the answer. You're not just to include Jesus in your coping strategy for fear. He must be your whole strategy. Whether you fear the present or the future, or life or death, you need not worry about any of these things if you put your trust in Jesus. Because if you trust in Jesus, you're trusting in the Lord of creation, the Almighty Creator God. So whatever you fear, he is able to provide for you, to support you in that situation. You see, Jesus is the Lord of creation, the Mighty God. So trust in him. Don't be afraid, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we often fear because we have lack of faith. Father, I pray you would help each one of us to have faith in the Saviour. Lord, that you'd help us to know him better, to understand how much he cares and how much power he has. Help us, Lord, to face our fears, not in our own strength, not to ignore them, but, Lord, to face them by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, any here tonight who are afraid of facing you on that final day, I pray, Father, that they too might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust and faith in him, and that you would remove their fear of that judgment day. Amen.